using the Bible there in the seat. Colossians chapter 1, and we will be looking at verses 17 through 20. Let us give heed according to God's word. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's be honest, we like to be considered the kings and queens of our domains. We like to be in charge. We like to call the shots. We like to have each one, our spouse, our children alike, fall into line and follow orders. Just do what I'm asking you to do. My life would be easier. Your life would be easier, would it not, if only everyone would listen to me and do what I say. We have the answers. We know the course that must be taken. We think we are in control. However, when it gets down to brass tacks, gets down to the emergency, the illness, the job loss, the extreme diagnosis, we find that really none of us is in control. None of us really has a say in our domain. We struggle to control our own thoughts, our own motives, our own actions, let alone the thoughts, intents, and outcomes of those around us. We find ultimately that we are in subjection, like the rest of creation. We are under the control of a power greater than us that has allowed a fallen world to exist and to persist, always messing up our plans of regal control of our own little worlds. Paul has written this letter to the Colossians to help them steer clear of false teaching that is already pervading this young church. He wants them, and consequently us, to bask in all that Christ has accomplished, to understand how that radically alters our existence. He does this as he answers those four questions. Who is Christ? What has Christ done? Who are we in Christ? And what does this mean for our lives? After edifying the saints and encouraging them in their testimony of love for all the saints and revealing Paul's praying heart for them, the apostle dives headlong into this ornately descriptive passage, exposing the grand beauty of who Christ is in all of his glory. However, as Paul paints this portrait, true to artistic form, we see a mixing of colors, a beautiful blending of lines between those four grand questions of Colossians. We see who Christ is, but we also catch a glimpse of what Christ has done, who we are in Christ, and what that means for our lives. Particularly this morning, we will see that only Christ is deserving of our worship. Only He can deservedly command our loyalty and allegiance. In fact, I want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, to worship the eternal Christ who rightfully rules creation and the church. He truly is the focus of redemption. Yes, Christ rules His domain, and that domain involves His rule over His church. But how can we know that, like us, He isn't trying to exhibit power that doesn't really belong to Him? Or gain control of our thoughts and motives in some type of base manipulation rather than a just rule? And what does Christ have? Who is He that rules and reigns rightfully? Well, first today, we see that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Verse 17 says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And in verse 19, we read, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Paul has broached this subject so far in his letter to the faithful brothers and sisters in Colossae, but here he blows it wide open. Verse 17 alone is more than we could hope for in making Paul's case that Jesus is God. Here, Christ's divinity is on display for all to see. For how else could He be before all things? How else could this make sense unless Jesus Christ is God? For to be before all things means that Christ would have had to cause all other things. For Him to sustain all things means that His creative work, from which He rested on the seventh day, spun in turn into a sustaining work so that all things might continue on in the existence given to them by His creative act. And we see in the first part of verse 19 the ongoing divine nature in the incarnated Christ. Christ holding both divine and human natures in perfect harmony is a reality we simply cannot process. On one hand, we say Jesus is God, and nothing could be more true. But we also confess that Jesus was man. Again, nothing could be more true. Yet He was God. So on and so forth it goes. Bible translations have tried to capture this. The ESV, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." The King James Version, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." The American Standard Version of about 120 years ago, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." The point, my friends, is this, that the fullness of God, all who God is, cannot possibly dwell in a person unless that person is God. And Christ was, and Christ is God. And secondly, as God, Christ created and sustains all that is. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This kicks us back to verse 16. "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus Christ is not simply man. We've established this, but it must also be remembered that the Nativity was not the beginning of God the Son. Christ is eternal as the second person of the Godhead. Yes, when Jesus said that he and the Father are one, this is an eternal reality. The Father, Son, and Spirit accomplished the creative work. The Father spoke the universe into being through the Son. The Son sustains it by his mighty power. If not for his work, the existence of the universe and all that it contains could not continue. If you, my friend, were to slip from the mind of Christ for just a split second, you would cease to exist. And so it is true of every nook and cranny of creation. It is all held together by him. So thirdly, then, we see as creator and sustainer, Christ rules his church. As the first part of verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. This should bring great comfort to us as believers. Christ is not just some man that started an organization and left it to survive on its own terms, hoping that the world wouldn't crush this little group before the end of it is realized. Christ knows no such thing as to wonder how this entire scenario will end. He knows exactly how it will end. Christ rules and reigns. He sustains and perseveres his saints. And Christ rules and reigns, having created, now sustaining the world in which the church lives and is called to labor. Christ is the only one who can rightfully declare that nothing will separate his loved ones from him. To us, we live in the land of variables, of unknowns, of accidents, and the unexpected. Not Christ. Not our God who loves us. He oversees all things, from the course of history to the hairs on our heads. More miraculous for some than for others. All of it, from the ginormous to the itty-bitty, all of it is in his hands. All of it is under his sovereign control. When Christ is called the head of the body, the church, our minds should turn to the fitness of that phrase as we consider our own bodies. Our heads direct not only our body's parts, but the functions of all the other parts of the body. Not a single function happens that is not in some way linked to our head. If actions, responses, or processes are separated from our head, at best we have an illness that needs to be addressed, and at worst, we have been decapitated, cut off from our head. Jesus gives the body its source of existence, but also its instruction, its direction, and its ongoing life. And when we say with Paul that Christ is the beginning, should we not remember that it is he who loves first? regenerating the hearts of those whom the Father has given him, those whom the Spirit is calling. It is not our job to figure out how to make ourselves alive and to plug ourselves into the head. He reaches down and he raises from the dead and he draws us together in union with himself. And is it not he who holds preeminence in all things? Why? Because of his redemptive work, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So fourthly, we see that Christ rightfully rules his church, having accomplished the redemptive work on the cross. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And how do we know that this work is done? How do we know that Christ accomplished what he set out to accomplish? We know this because he is the firstborn from the dead. We see this throughout Colossians, the inheritance with the saints in light, the gospel growing in the whole world, God delivering his people from the domain of darkness. He is bringing all things under his feet. All things are being subject to Christ. And it is right for that to happen because he came, lived a perfect life, died a saving death, was buried, was raised again on the third day, and even now is ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father in majesty on high. He rightfully rules his church because he accomplished redemption. All of this points us to Jesus. All of this points us to worship the eternal Christ who rightfully rules his creation and church. But fifthly, let me help you understand this. If you are sitting here today saying, well, this sounds great and wonderful, it sounds like this Jesus is a great guy, but what of this worship thing? Let me tell you, friend. Fifthly, you already worship something. The world will look at the church and say, look at them, they worship Jesus. They talk about giving their life to him, giving their heart to him. I'm better than that. I would never worship something. I'm normal. But I can't finish this conversation now because the game's coming on. Or I've got to get down to the pub to meet the guys. Or I've got to get back to work. I'm pulling a triple shift. I want the money. This call to worship Christ doesn't change you from a non-worshiping entity to a worshiping one. It recreates you from a worshiper obsessed with the trivial, fleeting, passé before it's even released trinkets of this life to a worshiper of the eternal, constantly loving, perpetually sanctifying of your soul, Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. It transforms you into one that realizes the ash and dust of earth is of no value compared to the joys of heaven in Christ's presence forever. And that presence begins here in worship as we gather together as the sanctuary of God in this place, as Christ visits us week by week, fulfilling his promises to us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit here in the body of Christ. You already worship something. You give time to it. You spend hours obsessing over it. You daydream about it reaching its full potential in your life. You've given your heart to it. You already worship something. So worship what brings value, grace, mercy, peace, kindness, spiritual change, heart and family mending into your world. Worship Jesus. Sixthly, as the focal point of redemption, as the one who accomplished it, Jesus Christ deserves all worship and service. That's it. That's the message. Who else can be more deserving of your time, your talents, and your treasures? Who else has accomplished so much on behalf of those who hated him? Who else deserves the glory of hearts regenerated, calling out to him to save them? Who else then serves as the perfect example in all that we should be and do? Who else has paid the price of our sinful failings and is able to set our feet back on good ground in good graces with God? It's Jesus Christ. He alone is the eternal one. He alone created and sustains the world around us, including us. He alone is the fountainhead, the life giver to the church. He alone rose from the dead of his own power and volition. He alone can save his people from their sins. He alone is deserving of our worship and adoration, our singing and praising, our praying and living. Worship the eternal Christ who rightfully rules his creation and his church. He alone is the focal point of redemption. He alone is the one whom we should worship with every part of our lives. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for such a great salvation, full and free, because of Jesus. He has paid it all. And so consequently, we owe our all to him. Father, for those who have not known this or have not believed it, turn their hearts to yourself today. Bring them into that new life that is ours in Jesus Christ. May they find the joy of worshiping something that is actually deserving of worship. And for Father, for those of us who know you and love you, may we be established and strengthened, reconfirmed in our commitment to worship Christ, for he has done all for us. Help us to live all of our days in worship and service to him above all others. We do pray this, and we pray together as